Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and we'll be reading through chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Lord, take this of your word again today and from it may your people see the beauty, of the suffering of Jesus. May your people see all that he has done, suffering and Lord, may anyone today that does not know Jesus as her or his own personal Savior, Lord, may in this account of the suffering servant, may they see Jesus today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we did talk about the sovereign servant and the spectacular servant. We went through verses 13 through 15 of chapter 52, and we introduced this section of Isaiah by proving that it is the center of the very center of the gospel of Isaiah. We took a lot of time on that. And do remember that we established that this was written over 700 years before Christ. And we also proved that by our discussion of the Dead Sea Scrolls last time. How many of you saw just this week the report of discovery of some additional Dead Sea Scrolls? And again, containing parts, this time not of Isaiah, but of other books of the Old Testament. And so we marvel at how the Lord has put this together in a sovereign way. Let's keep that in mind as we proceed now, talking about the scorned servant. The scorned servant. Mocked. Rejected. Scorned. Seven statements here about scornful rejection. Scornful rejection number one in Isaiah 53 verse 1. Most did not believe him. Who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The answer to the question is very few. who has believed our message, that this is the design of this question, is pointed out to us in Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, it's pointed out to us in John chapter 12. Yeah, John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. Though Jesus had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, that's 53:1 that we just read. "For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because he," Isaiah, "saw his," Messiah's, "glory, and he spoke of him." So Isaiah's question, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord? And the arm of the Lord is a title for Messiah. Of course, it speaks of God's power. But who has believed our message? To whom has Messiah been revealed? His question in context then is, who from among Israel believed the message which we have all heard? It's our message. It's not the message we gave, it's the message we all heard. It's our message. Who from Israel believed the message we have heard, that this servant, this divine servant, is Messiah, the powerful salvation of the Lord? And that has been, to whom has it been revealed? It's been revealed to Israel. It's been revealed. So, Israel has the benefits, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel was preached to whom? To the Jew first. Oh, yes. To the Jew first. Always has been. To the Jew first. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage has the Jew? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What advantage do Jews have? they have the Bible before anybody else. They have the Bible. Yes, that's a great advantage. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. The Jews have the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, the fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom is the Christ, Messiah, according to the flesh. Messiah is Jewish. Yes. These are the advantages that Israel has had. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to them. The message has been heard. And yet, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They had all these advantages, but they did not receive him. John 12, 37 through 41, we just looked at a few moments ago. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. They did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Most did not believe him. Scornful rejection number 2. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Most would not even look at him. They wouldn't even look at him in verse 2. And there are some reasons given for that. Beginning of verse 2, because of his unimpressive birth and youth. He was like a tender shoot. Isaiah 11:1 speaks of Messiah that way. A shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. A tender shoot. Now, this is an interesting word. Some of you who grow trees and things actually know what this is. You know what a sucker branch is? You know, it's just a little shoot, and it doesn't really seem to go anywhere or whatever, but it does suck life out of the root of the tree or out of other branches, doesn't it? That's what people considered the suffering servant to be like. An unimpressive sucker branch. Not a beautiful branch of a big tree, an unimpressive sucker branch on a little scraggly olive tree. Yeah. His unimpressive birth and youth. We'll think about that. Born in a stable in Bethlehem. Grew up in Nazareth, not where anybody would expect the Messiah to grow up. An unimpressive birth and youth. They didn't look at him because of his lowly and obscure origin, like a root out of parched ground, it says. He's just like a root that's sticking out. Unimpressive, lowly origin. His appearance did not fit their expectation of a majestic messianic conqueror who would come and beat up all the Romans and all that. He didn't fit that. He had no stately form or majesty. His appearance was not that anyone would be attracted to him, which, by the way, does not mean that he was ugly. But it does mean that he did not have a majestic appearance. He didn't appear royal like they had anticipated. That was particularly the case in his suffering and death in verse 3. He was one like one from whom men hid their face. Hid their face, especially in his suffering and death. Chapter 52, verse 14. We saw they were astonished. His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's an amazing statement. Messiah on the cross. Remember, this was written 700 plus years in advance. The Messiah, his appearance would be marred more than any man. We'll see it. You know, by the time he was hung, Jesus was hung on the cross, he was already a limp, messy, bloody hunk of flesh. Yeah. Marred more than any man. They wouldn't even look at him. Scornful rejection number 3. Most despised him. Verse 3. He was despised. You know what that word is? They hated him. Yeah. Scornful rejection number 4. Most forsook him in verse 3. Forsaken of men. He was rejected. He was abandoned. The end of verse 3 says, we did not esteem him. We did not reckon him or consider him to be of any value, of any worth. He was forsaken. Scornful rejection number 5. Most considered him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 4. Smitten of God, stricken, afflicted. This guy is not all with it. How did people view Jesus when he came? He seems to be a bit touched in the head. Smitten of God. This guy is crazy. That's how they considered him. Scornful rejection number 6. In verses 7 and 8, he was oppressed and afflicted when taken away to illegal judgment trials. Oppressed, afflicted, taken away. By the way, every trial Jesus faced was illegal according to Jewish law. Every single one of them, completely unjustly treated. Completely. Scornful rejection number 7, in verse 9, he was assigned to be killed and buried with wicked men. Scorned, mocked, rejected. This is what Isaiah 53 predicts will happen to Messiah 700 years later. It is. And he is the suffering servant. The suffering servant. Verse 3. He was a man of sorrows. Man of sorrows. We see times when Jesus is in sorrow and anguish. We see that Jesus wept. And even though I'm quite sure that he did, it never tells us in the Gospels Jesus laughed. He wept. I'm quite sure that he did laugh, but it never tells us that. Why? Because that wasn't really important. He was a man of sorrows. Verse 3, he was acquainted with grief. Verse 5, he was pierced. Pierced through for our transgressions. Also in verse 5, he was crushed. He was crushed. He was struck and beaten. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 says it this way. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. That's Messiah. His beard, not shaved, plucked out of his face. Crushed, beaten. Verse 5, he was scourged. Scourged, that's whipped. He was whipped to the point where there was hardly flesh left. Just a bloody mess. Verse 7, he kept silent when he was on trial. He didn't open his mouth. He was silent before them. Verse 8, nobody even considered that his death being cut off was a stroke that was actually due them. That Jesus was taking it for them. Verse 11, he had anguish of soul for lots of reasons. The suffering servant. Now, just listen and consider. You decide. You've seen, you've heard, you've read what Isaiah said over 700 years before Jesus about this scorned, suffering servant. You've seen it. You've heard it. Is this Jesus? Is it? You decide. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He was laid in a manger to feed animals. Majestic birth? No. By the way, the manger was made out of stone. Yeah, he wasn't placed in a nice, comfy little crib. In a stone manger. Because people who probably were relatives of Joseph didn't have any room in their house, is the point. It wasn't an inn like a hotel or something. They couldn't even find a place to stay to give birth to a baby. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." They'll be opposed. "And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Luke 2:39 and 40, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. The wise men who did not come to the manger, by the way, but they came and visited in Bethlehem. "When they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.'" Herod wants to kill baby Jesus. Yeah. "So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was spoken to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. "When Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead.' And Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Bethlehem, Nazareth, life threatened, killed, obscurity. John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up. What did people think of Nazareth? Nothing good can come from there. Philip said, "Let's go see." Jesus' own predictions about his death. We could look at a number of them. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. He took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles, he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, does that sound like the suffering servant of Isaiah 53? Sure does, doesn't it? Yeah. His trials, all of them illegal, in front of Annas, John chapter 18, verses 12 and 13, the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. You notice they didn't say, "Oh, he looks so majestic, we're going to bow down to him." No, they arrested him and bound him and led him to Annas first. John 18, verse 22, when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" This is the Creator God, the God-man, the Messiah, Jesus, and somebody punches him in the face. Does that communicate anything? Communicate something, doesn't it? His trial before Caiaphas. Just listen to Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 65. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony about him. They were lying about Jesus. False testimony about him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent." The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Sound like Isaiah 53? He kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" Haven't had any. "You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Sound like Isaiah 53? Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. That's how Messiah was treated. Before Herod Antipas. Luke 23:8-11. Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Sound like Isaiah 53? And the chief priests and scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Jesus before Pilate, John chapter 19, verses 1-5. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Sound like Isaiah 53? And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, to them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. Now, if you listened last week, you know that is a reference to Messiah, whether Pilate knew it or not. Behold the man. John 19, verse 14. It was the day of the preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." That also is a statement about the Messiah we saw last time, from the mouth of Pilate, whether he knew it or not. So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. The crucifixion itself, and so many details we could mention here, but Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. Sound like Isaiah 53? When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also the inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Mocking. John chapter 19. Beginning at verse 30. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, 'Not a bone of him shall be broken.' And again another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they pierced.'" What do you think? Is this Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53? Two summary New Testament statements. First Peter chapter 2. beginning at verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, and Jesus was, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Acts chapter 13. Verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God. Now watch this. To us, the message of this salvation has been sent. That's Isaiah 53:1, isn't it? Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Yeah. To us, the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. Though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And then Paul says, but God raised him from the dead. Acts 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, Paul's speaking to fellow Jewish people, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus, who was rejected, crucified, and resurrected, through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Everyone who what? Believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. That's what the New Testament presents. Does the New Testament consider that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53? Very definitely. What do you consider? Do you consider that that is Jesus? I suspect everyone here who is saved would say yes. If you haven't come yet to the point of saying yes, we pray that you will see this today and see that this is what Jesus did for you. Everyone who believes is forgiven, is freed. Not the one who tries to keep the law because you can't. The law of Moses, law keeping, will not forgive sins. Religion will not forgive sins. Good works will not forgive sins. Bad works will not forgive sins. No works will forgive sins. Only Jesus. He has fulfilled all of this. He is alive and grants forgiveness because he was rejected, he suffered, he died in our place and for our sins. And now he is alive to forgive. Believe upon him and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you.